scripture reading this evening is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. The reading from the King James. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are therefore called that ye should inherit a blessing. For ye that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. And let him seek peace in his spirit. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Good evening, everyone.
Good
evening. Good to see each and every one. We're always thankful for the opportunity we have to worship God, spirit and truth. Certainly, if you're visiting with us, we're very glad that you've come our way and had safe travel. And this evening we'll be in 1 Peter. For this month, we selected 1 Peter as our lesson for the Sunday evening. And we are kind of pressing on in 1 Peter, although we will not be able to hit on everything in the epistle. We're certainly hitting on some core ideas. Our first lesson that we looked at from 1 Peter, we kind of focused on chapter 1. And we looked at the idea that the Christian has an inheritance and has a hope. And we see that in chapter 1, a heavenly inheritance. And I think that's very important for the Apostle Peter to write to these Christians, because these Christians very clearly, as we go throughout the book, we see the idea of suffering brought up again and again and again. These brethren are suffering, and I think Peter is really trying to give them hope. And he's trying to remind them that they are Christians and have an eternal inheritance. They have a blessing that is coming, and certainly they need to cling on to that and press on. But as these Christians are living their lives, I believe that Peter understands that they are going through much suffering. They're going through much suffering in the relationships in their lives. And we hit three categories last time looking at chapter 2. We looked at chapter 2 and we saw the idea that Peter was trying to remind them to have good conduct, to think about their relationships in the world, to think about even though they suffer, they need to press on with good Christian conduct. And we looked at three areas. In 2 Peter chapter 11 and following, I think Peter talks about the idea that a Christian has a relationship with the world. The Christian has a relationship with the world. Now, certainly many times when we think about a relationship with the world, we think about it in the absolute negative context, such as James chapter 4 and verse 4, where it says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know, when it's talking about our idea of the relationship we have with God. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever makes himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. But we certainly, as Christians, live in the world, and the world is watching our conduct. They're watching how the Christian walks. They watch how the Christian talks. And we have a relationship with the world in that way, is that they are always watching us and seeing how we are conducting ourselves. And we will probably suffer in our relationship with the world because of our Christian conduct and our Christian life. Right after it talks about a Christian's relationship with the world and understanding that we're only going to be here for a short time, it moves into the idea in verses 13 and following in chapter 2, the idea that a Christian is going to have a relationship with the government. And we see in verses 13 through verse 17 the idea of some Christian obligations that we have to the government. It tells us to honor the king. And certainly in our country, I believe we should honor the president. It doesn't mean that we have to agree with absolutely everything that our president is doing, but certainly there is an idea there that a Christian should be submissive to the authorities of the land as long as it does not contradict our faith. And certainly I think that can put a Christian in a lot of hard situations, challenging situations. But think about Christians that are in other countries. There are all kinds of laws on the books that perhaps they do not agree with, that they do not necessarily support personally, but yet they follow because they're not a violation of their faith. When we have Christian conduct with the world, it advances Christianity. When we have a good relationship with the government, it advances Christianity. It doesn't mean that we agree with everything that our government does, but we will be obedient. We will pay our taxes, even if we don't agree on the percentage of taxes which those are. And even if they are raised, we will pay the taxes because Jesus said, pay your taxes. And I believe a Christian has an obligation to do that. I think that good Christian conduct aided Christians in the first century. Is that when Christians were being brought to court and they were being persecuted in very severe ways, their conduct was what came many times to save the day. And it wasn't always what saved the day. We certainly see a lot of Christians in the New Testament lose their lives, but it's very clear that they were losing their lives because of their faith, not because they were disobedient to rules and laws of the land that were not directly connected to their faith. A Christian has a relationship with the world, and they have to think about their conduct. A Christian has a relationship with the government. They have to think about their conduct. It went on, and we looked at last week the idea that a Christian has an obligation to their employer. Now, in the direct context, it's talking about servants. That servants should be submissive to their masters. That even if their master is mistreating them, that the servant should do their best to serve the master. And I think that idea certainly applies to the employee as well. You know, as you continue through chapter 2, we know that the chapter breaks were actually put there by man. I think in chapter 2, it talks about our relationship with the world. It talks about our relationship with government. It talks about our relationship with our masters or our employers. And then it talks about how Christ suffered, even though Christ did no wrong. In chapter 3, I believe Peter is just pressing on. He talks about the idea of what is a Christian's conduct supposed to be in marriage. And we see that in 1 Peter chapter 3. What is a Christian's relationship supposed to look like in marriage? And we are not going to linger too much on that, but I think it's just continuing on. Once we get to verses 8 through 12 in chapter 3, I think really Peter is continuing the same thing. Think about your conduct with the world. Think about your conduct with the government. Think about your conduct as an employee. Think about your conduct as a spouse. And I think once we get to verse 8, the idea is think about your conduct in the church as a Christian. Let's think about that a little bit this evening. Verses 8 through 12, it says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. As God's people, we have to think about our conduct in all aspects of our life. Is that we represent Christ. And when we deal with the government, we should represent Christ. When we deal with the world, we should represent Christ. When we deal with our employer, we should represent Christ. When we deal in the marriage relationship, we should represent Christ. When we are dealing with one another in all aspects of this life, we need to represent Christ and try to carry that example which He has set. Do we carry such qualities into our life? It says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Do we have compassion for one another the way that we should? Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. You know, when I look at those short few verses, certainly I pick up the idea of love. The idea of love to drive our Christian relationships here on this plane of life is that the love that Jesus showed us should be reflected in our relationship with the world. You know, there's many places that we could go to think about God's love, There's many places. One place I think about is Romans chapter 8, verse 32. It says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" You know, if you think about the love of God, the love that God had for us, his love was so strong that it did not even hold back the sacrifice of his son, Jesus. If God was willing to sacrifice his son, loving his son greatly, if he was willing to go through that, how great of love it took to go through that process, what would God hold back from us? And you know what? I think that's the same mentality we have to take into our relationship with the world. If God is not holding much back, if there was something to hold back, you think it would be God's son. If there was something to hold back and say, "No, I draw the line here. I will not give this. And I draw the line here. I will not give any more." If there was a line to draw, certainly Romans chapter 8, verse 32 would be the line, "I will not give my son." But you think about the love of God. His love drove him to do what was best for mankind. And certainly that love flowed to Jesus Christ as he was a willing sacrifice for each and every one of us. The love that should flow through Christianity. I think the question for us is, what will we hold back from the world? What would we hold back from the government? What would we hold back from our spouse? What would we hold back from our employer? What would we hold back from our brothers and sisters in Christ if we are really, truly driven by love? You know, I think we find an idea here of be a blessing. In verse 9, it says, "Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing." I think the idea we almost find is, a lot of times in the world, what happens is people in the world just hit back at each other. And we have a very bad habit of trying to hit back harder. I believe it's Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. It says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather displace the wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Our world would be a better place if we took that to heart. But what happens many times is, when people strike us, we strike back. And what happens is it starts with something small. It starts with something very small. This person strikes with this, and then you strike back just a little bit harder, and then that person strikes back a little bit harder, and then that person strikes back a little bit harder, and then before you know it, you got a full-out brawl, because nobody can take a step back and say, "I am going to return a blessing for a reviling." What would happen if Jesus returned the whip that were administered to his back? What if Jesus took that crown that was placed upon his head and took it and said, "I'm going to give this back to the world"? Jesus certainly could, but that is not the pattern of Jesus Christ, and it's not supposed to be the pattern of Christians. If we are not to return evil for evil, is that when things are done to us in our relationships in this life, we are trying to return a blessing, which is perhaps one of the greatest challenges of life, because many times when we are attacked, when we're hurt, the first thing we do is we lash back. In your relationships in life, do you return evil for evil? Do you return reviling for reviling? Or when those things happen, do you try to return a blessing? When your employer mistreats you, do you try to do the right thing by them? Or you hold it against them for the rest of their life, and you say, "You know what, I'm going to do everything half-hearted now because of what they did to me." Do we do that in our marriage? Something said in our marriage that's very hurtful, and what we do is we hold it forever and we lash back, or we hit back instead of trying to return a blessing. It is very easy in this life to fall into the pattern of the world. When I read verses 8 through 12 and I look at some of those things that are mentioned, those things are not necessarily the most common in the world. Christian conduct. Christian conduct. It says, "Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." Some things in Christian conduct are just not that common. It says, "Let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous." You know, I believe the Bible says that we should try to live at peace with all individuals. as much as depends on us. And I tell you, the hard part about that statement is, as much as depends on you. Try to live peaceable with all men, as much as depends on you. You might have to make some concessions. Not concessions of the truth. That's not what we're talking about. Not concessions of the truth, but you might have to make some concessions so you can live at peace. You might have to say, I'm not going to say that thing back because I want to live at peace. I think really, as we work through this, as we work through 1 Peter chapter 2 into chapter 3, I think Peter has really tried to lay something out, is that there is Christian conduct that needs to be considered, and you know what? When you behave like a Christian, some things are going to happen to you. You are probably going to suffer for actually acting in a good Christian way. You act in good conduct towards the world's probably going to come after you. Act in good conduct towards the government will probably come after you. Act in good conduct in these various areas of your life, you probably will suffer. In fact, I believe in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, if you desire to live godly, you will suffer persecution. I believe Peter kind of wraps up talking about all these relationships and Christian conduct, he goes right into this idea of suffering for doing what's right. Look at verses 13 through 17. It says, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? And it's a good question. If you have good Christian conduct, who's really going to come after you? But he continues on. It says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. You know that you can suffer for doing what's right. My dad in his office, he has a sign that says, do what is right, not what is easy. And I think that comes face to face with the Christian more times than we would care to admit. Do what is right, not what is easy. Because many times when we do what is right, we will suffer. Sometimes when you try to handle the world in a good Christian way, you will suffer for it. Many times when you try to handle the government in a good moral way, sometimes you will suffer. Sometimes when you try to handle your relationships in a good Christian way, you will suffer. But what I want you to know is that you're in good company, because think about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did nothing wrong, yet he suffered. Jesus did not wrong anyone. Jesus lived a perfect life, and yet he suffered. I think Peter is really acknowledging and really trying to get the idea across is don't give up on the Christian life when you're suffering for doing what is good. It will happen. It will happen in this life. And really, in those moments, that's when our Christianity, I believe, is truly tested. Our Christianity is truly tested when we are suffering for doing what is right. Have you went through some of those situations in your life? You know, you think about it, why would somebody hurt a benevolent person? Why would somebody hurt a good person? It happens all the time. And Peter is trying to get across these Christians. You understand that if you live a good life, if you live a moral life, if you live with good Christian conduct, you will be attacked from time to time. And I believe a person that is zealous for good and striving to bless others will make an impression on those that are around them. And many times that is exactly when the world attacks. We're not called to blend in. In Matthew chapter 5, certainly, I think in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus brings that to our attention. He says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It has been good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. If we don't have Christian conduct, then what are we good for in any respect? If salt is not salty, what is its purpose? The purpose of a Christian, in many ways, is to show that shining light of Jesus Christ. And if our light becomes dim when we're under attack, If our life becomes dim when we're suffering, we are actually not accomplishing the goal of God. And I think that these are actually great opportunities for Christians. When we go through periods of suffering, those are the times where we can shine the brightest in a dark, dark world. What is going on with so-and-so? What's going on with so-and-so that's a member of the Church of Christ when they're going through this suffering or this suffering? Look at them. Look at their conduct. Look how they're conducting themselves. They're conducting themselves different than other people in the world. And that will lead individuals to Jesus Christ. In the Sermon on the Mount, he goes on from Salt and he says, "You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." You're trying to hide yourself? You're trying to hide your good Christian conduct? You're the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand that it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That light needs to shine in the good times and also the bad. In fact, the times that we have the best chance to make an impression on the world is that when we are going through these hard situations. Look at verse 14. It says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." You know, I think almost Peter is saying, maintain your composure. When you are under attack for your Christianity, when you are suffering, when you're going through hard times, maintain your composure. There is going to be an opportunity for you to defend the faith through your example. Maintain your faith, maintain your clinging to the truth in times of immense pressure. Can you give it a defense for what you believe? You think about that, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to anyone that asks you a reason to hope that is in you with meekness and fear." They say something strange about this guy. Something strange about her. The way that he's handling this. The way that he or she is handling this suffering that's coming from different angles. There's something different about them. There's a question I think we have to ask ourselves from time to time as Christians. Is our conduct different from the world? Because clearly the Bible says that our conduct should be. And our relationship with the world, it should be different. And our relationship with the government, it should be different. And our relationship in the workplace, it should be different. And the relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ, it should be different. In our marriages, it should be different. Are you different from the world? Or are you just the same? Are you blending in? You know, I think of Luke chapter 6. Of course, really recorded in all of the Gospels to some level or another. But when you go through the Gospels, there's a phrasing that pops up in the Gospels that's recorded. Luke chapter 6, verses 32 and following. And I think it applies in an indirect way. But I want you to think about it for a moment. Luke chapter 6, verses 32 and following, it says, "But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them." You know, I think about this in respect to Christian suffering. I think that you could almost sub a lot of Christian ideas into that concept. Because the idea is that do you live your life just like the world? The world loves people who love them. You know what the real test is? Verse 33. It says, "If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to those who receive much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great." There's an idea there that Jesus lays out. Are we just like the world? If you love those who love you, you're kind of just like the world. If you lend to those and expect something in that, you're just like the world. That's how the world conducts themselves. And I think the same thing can be applied to our suffering. If we as Christians suffer for doing evil, we're just like the world. But if we are willing to do as Christ did and suffer for what is good and right, that is a separation from the world. If we suffer for doing wrong, what credit is that to us? But if we suffer for doing what is good, that would be a mark of separation from the world. Just as the world loves those who love them, but they don't love their enemies. We as Christians are to love our enemies. There's a point of separation there. There is to be a separation in Christian conduct than those that are in the world. And I think that interwoven in this idea of Christian conduct, which we find in 1 Peter, we find woven in multiple times the idea of Christ. Look at verse 18 in 1 Peter chapter 3. It says, "For Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." When I think about Christian suffering and our Christian conduct in the world, you can't get too far without thinking about Jesus Christ. See, there's a lot of things in our country, victim mentality and all these different things. The Christian will suffer. But I can tell you someone that you're not going to suffer more than Jesus Christ. And see, this is brought up in chapter 2. When it talks about our relationship with the world, it talks about our relationship with the government, it talks about our relationship with our employer or master, and it says, you will probably suffer in these relationships. But remember Jesus Christ. If you go back to chapter 2, the Bible says this in verse 21. It says, "For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." When I think about suffering, it's perhaps easy for us to go to a place of self-pity. It's easy, perhaps, to go into a victim mentality. But when you think about your suffering, don't forget about the suffering of Jesus Christ. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By those stripes you were healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul." When you think about Christian suffering, don't forget about Jesus Christ. Think about your Christian conduct this evening. You understand that you will suffer for that. You will suffer for Christian conduct. But you know it's better to suffer for good than it is for evil. And really that is a separation mark between the Christian and the non-Christian. And think about Jesus Christ. Jesus lived a perfect life and he suffered. If we are to follow the steps of Jesus even remotely closely, I have no doubt that you will find yourself in a situation of suffering because of your conduct. These Christians are going through a whole lot. And at the beginning of the book, and I believe at the end of the book, Peter tries to remind them that you are heirs, that you will inherit eternal life. But you know what? In this plane of life, we certainly have a job to do. Act like a Christian, walk like a Christian, and follow the steps of Jesus. Perhaps this evening you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. We'd love to help you in any way that we can if you come as we stand, as we sing.